troubled, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair.
The theme text for this year's General Convention is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We quote from the West Expanded New Testament Bible, but most of our other quotations or subsequent quotations will be from the Amplified. We are pursued, persecuted, and pressed or hard driven on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not deserted to stand alone or crushed. We suffer embarrassment and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. I stand before you, brethren, feeling quite inadequate to deliver this year's theme text. I see before me those who have experienced the fiery trials of affliction. Some have lost children, husbands, wives, had health problems, and not just one member of the family, but several members. I see a sea of Jobs seated before me. But like Job, you have stated, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Many of you have been examples of this year's theme text, struck down, troubled on every side, and you were not distressed, and you did not despair, but were drawn closer to the heavenly vision. And like the great cloud of witnesses, the prophets of old, you are our strong tower. You are our lighthouse through the storms that usher out the old society and usher in God's righteous kingdom. Paul and many of the early church were truly examples of today's text. And today's lesson, we will center on the experiences of Paul, Barnabas, and Silas as they followed the Lord's leadings and preached the gospel message of the kingdom. Then we will conclude with some personal admonitions for us. At the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, Nero ruled the Roman world. He inherited his position from his stepfather, Claudius. Claudius married Agrippina, Nero's mother, when Nero was 16 years old. Upon his adoption by Claudius, Nero was put under the guidance of the famous Roman philosopher, Seneca. After the death of Claudius, Nero became the fifth emperor of the Roman Empire. In fact, Nero most likely, largely due to his influence and tutor Seneca, came across as a very humane ruler at first. However, this facade soon gave way to his ruthless character as he was responsible for persecuting the Lord's people. These were the experience that led Paul to carve out the scriptures that embody this theme text. Just what experiences led Paul to write this standard before us? We are pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not crushed. We suffer embarrassment and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. Though we suffer, and many of us suffer, the early church suffered in ways that we can only read about. They suffered persecution, death by the cross, scourging, stoning, embarrassment, loneliness, and yet they did not despair. They trusted in the Lord's precious promises that the troubles they experienced should work out for their greater good. These experiences would be the very fire that would burn off the dross and reveal the King's great glory. Today's journey begins in the book of Acts, more precisely Acts, the 13th chapter, starting with verses 13 through 51. We find Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and Poseidon. They entered a synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue is reading from the law and the prophets. After reading the scriptures, as was the custom in the synagogue, the leader asked the congregation if anyone would like to offer a word of encouragement or exhortation, a word of counsel. In Paul's day, it was common practice to have visiting Jews address the assembly. This indicates a degree of freedom and flexibility on the part of the synagogue. And Paul took full advantage of this opportunity and discourse from the law and the prophets about God's plan of the ages, from the forefathers of the nation of Israel to the first advent of Messiah. Their message was so well received that the scriptures tell us that the people earnestly begged that these things might be told them further the next Sabbath. By the next Sabbath, we find almost the entire city gathered together to hear the word of God concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God. Brethren, can you imagine having such a witness opportunity, so much interest in the word of God that the entire city comes out to hear your message? But with great opportunities come great trials. The Jews saw the crowds, and instead of rejoicing in the message of truth, they were filled with envy and jealousy. Sounds familiar? Yes, Paul and Barnabas had experiences similar to the Master. Remember the account in John the 11th chapter? Jesus had restored Lazarus to life. And instead of rejoicing, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin took counsel and plotted together how they might put him to death. King Solomon in Proverbs 14 verse 30 tells us that a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness of the bones. Such was the condition of heart of the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the Sanhedrin. It was envy and envy alone that conspired to kill the Prince of Life. And such is the case of Paul and Barnabas. Instead of shrinking or turning back from such opportunities, Paul and Barnabas spoke out plainly and boldly. He fearlessly told his audience that it was necessary that God's message concerning salvation through Christ should be spoken to you first, the Jew. But since they thrust it out from you, you pass this judgment on yourselves that you are unworthy of eternal life, and out of your own mouth you'll be judged. Now behold, we turn to the Gentiles, the heathen. Yes, blindness in part has happened to Israel, as Romans 11 verse 26 states. And if they were not partially blinded, we Gentiles, you and me, would still be in unbelief. But their unbelief allowed us an opportunity, the wild olive branches, to be grafted in. Paul and Barnabas continue to speak to the congregation, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, the heathen, that you may bring eternal salvation to the othermost parts of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified, praised and gave thanks for God, for the word, and for as many as were destined, appointed, and ordained to eternal life, believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Jesus as the Christ and their Savior. And so the word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation went, salvation through Christ, scattered and spread throughout the whole region. Just what was the reaction of the Jews? The scriptures tell us in Acts 13 verse 50 that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the devout women of high rank and the outstanding men of the town and instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out from their boundaries. And the apostles shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Paul, throughout his ministry, had difficulties with the unbelieving Jews. In Iconium, both Paul and Barnabas entered the synagogue, and a number of the Jews and Greeks believed. However, the unbelieving Jews aroused the Gentiles and embittered their minds against the brethren. So Paul and Barnabas stayed on there for a long time, speaking freely and fearlessly and boldly in the Lord, who continued to bear testimony to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be performed by their hands. One would think that such miracles would convince both the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles, but such was not the case. This was not long when an attempt was made on the part of both the Gentiles and the Jews together with the rulers to insult and abuse and molest Paul and Barnabas and stone them. They, aware of the situation, made their escape to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the neighboring districts. Many of us, me included, might consider speaking less often and perhaps on topics that would not incite such division and excitement. But this was not the course of action that either Paul or Barnabas took. Luke tells us that residents of the town were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. And in Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 20 through 39, Acts 16, 20 through 39, we find Paul and Barnabas before the magistrates, with the charge, throwing our city into great confusion. This was an easy charge to get the attention of the magistrates. Rome was preoccupied with keeping order, and disorder was to be put down immediately. The charge continues as we read in Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 29. Acts 16, 21 through 29. That they, Paul and Barnabas, encourage the practice of customs, which is unlawful for us Romans to accept or observe. The crowd also joined in the attack upon them, and the rulers tore the clothes off of them and commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. He, having received so strict a charge, put them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, and the other prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the doors were opened, and everyone's shackles were unfastened. When the jailer, startled out of his sleep, saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was on the point of killing himself because he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling and terrified, fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were truly hemmed in and in shackles, in the depths of the prison, in the dungeon. All seemed helpless. But what a mighty God is ours. Paul was not of the mind to consider his own needs first, even in the case of this miraculous delivery from his shackles. What is Paul's first thought? He shouts out to the jailer, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Truly an apostle of apostles and the messenger to the church was Paul. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 30 through 39, we read, Acts 16, 30 through 39, the jailer brought them out of the dungeon and said, "Men, what is it necessary for me to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you will be saved." And this applies to both to you and your household as well. And they declared the word of the Lord, the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and bathed them because of their bloody wounds. And he was baptized immediately, and all the members of his household. Then he took them up into his house and set food before them. And he leaped for much joy and exulted with his family that he believed in God, accepting and joyously welcoming what he had been made known through Christ. But when it was day, the magistrate sent policemen saying, "Release those fellows and let them go." And the jailer repeated the words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to release you and let you go. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul answered them, "They have beaten us openly and publicly without a trial, and uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and they do now thrust us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come here themselves and conduct us out." The police reported this message to the magistrates, and they were frightened when they heard that the prisoners were Roman citizens. So they came themselves and, striving to appease them by entreaty, apologized to them, and they brought them out and asked them to leave the city. Now skipping down to the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 14, Acts 17, 10 through 14. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were nobler than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things the apostle Paul were telling them were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. The Jews that lived in Berea were nobler than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what the great apostle Paul was preaching or teaching was true." Brethren, that is true nobility. How those disappointed, blind guides the unbelieving Jews will be in the age to come when they realize they fought against the Lord's appointed, the Apostle Paul. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, the Lord reveals to Paul that he will be a witness for him at Rome. And we read, "When these came to Caesarea, they gave the letters to the governor. They also presented Paul before him. Having read the letters, he asked to what province Paul belonged. When he discovered that he was from Cilicia, an imperial province, he said, 'I will hear your case fully when your accusers have come.' And he ordered that an eye be kept on him in Herod's palace, the Praetorium." Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, we read, "5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down from Jerusalem to Caesarea with some elders and a certain forensic advocate, Tertullus, acting as spokesman and counsel. They presented the governor their evidence against Paul. And when he was called, Tertullus began the complaint by saying," and this is Tertullus buttering up the governor, "'Since through you we obtain and enjoy much peace, and by your foresight and provisions, wonderful reforms, amendments, and improvements are introduced and effected on behalf of this nation.'" Now let's skip down to Paul's remarks, his great defense in Acts 24, verses 10 through 21. Acts 24, 10 through 21. We have Paul's great defense against Tertullus. "And the governor motioned Paul to speak. He answered, 'Because I know that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I find it easier to make my defense and do it cheerfully and with good courage. As you can readily verify, it is not more than 12 days since I did not go up to Jerusalem to worship. and in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the cities did they find me disputing with anybody or bringing together crowds together as a seditious crowd. Neither can they present argument or evidence to prove to you what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you, however, that in accordance with the way of the Lord, which they call a heretical division-producing sect, I worship, serve the God of our fathers, still persuaded of the truth and believing in and placing full confidence in everything laid down in the law of Moses or written in the prophets, having the same hope in God which these themselves hold and look for, that there is to be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. Therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, denying my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after several years, I came up to Jerusalem to bring to my people contributions of charity and offerings. While I was engaged in presenting these, they found me occupied in the rites of purification in the temple without a crowd or uproar. But some of the Jews of the province of Asia were there, who ought to be here before you to present their charges if they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves tell of what crime or wrongdoing they found me guilty when I appeared before the council, the Sanhedrin. Unless it be this one sentence, which I cried out as I stood among them, in regard to the resurrection of the dead, I am indicted and on trial before you this day. Once again, Paul is placed in custody, but his internment is with some liberty. The Lord did not leave him in utter despair. His friends, the brethren, were allowed to visit and minister to his needs. Paul tells us in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 28, that he serves the Lord with all humility and tears, and in the midst of adversity, afflictions and trials which befell me, due to the plots of the Jews against me, how I did not shrink from telling you anything that was for your benefit, and teaching you publicly, meetings and from house to house. But constantly and earnestly I bore testimony both to the Jews and Greeks, urging them to turn in repentance that is due to God and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that is due him. And now you see I'm going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit and obliged and compelled by the convictions of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me. But none of these things move me, neither do I esteem my life to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained from, which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest to the good news, the gospel of God's grace, his unmerited favor, spiritual blessings, and mercy. And now I observe, perceive that all of you among whom I have gone out proclaiming the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I protest to you on this, our parting day, that I am clean and innocent and not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I never shrank back or kept back from telling or declaring to you the whole purpose and plan and counsel of God. And now Paul's parting words of advice. Take care and be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed the, and guide the church of the Lord of our God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. From the words of Brother Spurgeon, we quote, "We none of us know what stuff we are really made of until we are tried and tested." It is a very easy thing to imagine yourself to be strong, but it is a very different matter to find that you have sufficient strength when you actually need it. However, let us take strength from our great cloud of witnesses, the prophets, the apostles, the Lord's people. And when tried and tested, we will be found faithful. And yes, your faith surely will be tried. You may rest assured of that. A man may have faith and be for the present without trial, but no man ever had faith and was all his life without trial. That could not be, for the faith and the very nature of it implies a degree of trial. I believe the promises of God. So far, my faith is tried in believing the promises, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, and holding on to the assurance of the promise while it is delayed. And in continuing to expect the promise and to act upon it until it is in all points fulfilled to me. I do not see how that can be faith at all, which is not tried by its own exercise. Take the very happiest and smoothest lives. There must be, at any rate, be the trial of faith in taking the promise and pleading it before God in prayer and expecting a fulfillment of it. Be not mistaken, the scriptures remind us that these reassuring promises, "I will strengthen them in the Lord," Zechariah 10, verse 12. Observe the discrimination of the promise or what is not in it. It is not said that they shall have no work to do. "I will take them out of the vineyard in the middle of the day and bid them to sit down in the cool garden and rest and refresh themselves." There is no such promise as that. The Lord does not say, "I will take you away from your labors." But he does reassure us that he will have sufficient strength. He tells us, "I will strengthen you so that you will be able to perform them." I do not remember any promise that the waters of trouble shall be dried up. But you all remember, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." Isaiah 43, verse 2. I have no recollection of any promise that the fires of trial shall be quenched. But the Lord has said, "When thou walkest through the fires, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." If you had not to trudge along the pilgrim way, if you had not to carry the cross and fight for the crown, you would not need this promise. The Lord would not strengthen you in order that you might sit still or put the everlasting arms underneath you so that you might lay down in laziness. Oh no, but as you are bidden to put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians 6:11 states, you may be certain that there is stern fighting before you. And as the Lord promises to strengthen you, there must be no relaxation of watchfulness and no cessation of activity on your part. So, brethren, seek the promised strength. Search the scriptures. Feed upon God's promises so that when we are pressed on all sides, we can call upon them, for we are sure to need them. Seek it now. Put them to memory, for you may need it tonight. Seek to get as much as you can, for when you have the most of it that you can get, you will find that you will need it all. Then notice next the comprehensiveness of the promise. I will strengthen in the Lord. You may review this promise in many different lights. Perhaps you have fallen into such a state of despondency that you question the promises. Possibly you have almost begun to doubt the veracity of your God or his faithfulness to his promise. Well then, in your case, the promise of the text will apply to you, to your faith. Do not despair. Come to God at this moment and say, Lord, thou hast said I will strengthen them. Will thou not graciously strengthen my faith, which is now like a reed shaken in the wind, so that it may become like an oak of the forest? Or it may be that your hope has grown dim. You cannot see afar off. The trials are overwhelming you, and you have no time to draw near to him. The mortgages of this life are zapping your time and energy. Well then, take this promise to the Lord and ask him to fill it to you. He will give you some heavenly eye salve. As soon as your eyes are anointed with it, your vision will become clear and strong, and you'll be able to see the land, a far off distance, where in due time you shall arrive and see the King in all his beauty and glory. For the great promise is given to us in 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when he comes, it is manifest, we shall as God's children resemble and be like him. For we shall see him just as he really is. Notice, not only will we see the King in all his beauty, but if faithful, we will be like him. But possibly it is your courage that has declined. The fear of man has ensnared you. You cannot now face hostile multitudes as you once could. Indeed, you are half ashamed, and speaking the promises of the kingdom are difficult. Perhaps family members and our colleagues laugh and scorn you. You are not now inclined to nail your colors to the mast, but are somewhat embarrassed. You would rather sail away to some peaceful shore. Oh, my brethren, plead this promise. I will strengthen them. For so shall you get your courage renewed until you, who are now timid as the deer, shall become as bold as the lion. It is your zeal that is lacking. Do you, who once gloried in being in the thickest of the fight, out in the forefront of the battle for Christ, now try to hide away among the baggage? Then pray to God to restore your former fervor, zeal, and devotion to his cause. And pleading the promise, you shall surely get your heart's desire. The great prophet was at the point of despair. His zeal was waning, and he tried to hide away among the baggage. We see the prophet Jeremiah's anguish in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, when he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his words were in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Thank God that his promises are so comprehensive that that not only includes the strengthening of any special part of our spiritual being that is weak, but also the thorough restoration and strengthening of the entire new creature. Lord, I would be made strong not only in the hands of my faith, but also in the feet of my obedience. I would be strengthened in the vitality of my spiritual life, that my eyes should be able to see much that is now invisible to me, that my ears might hear the music of thy matchless voice, that my heart might dance at the sound of thy name, and that I might be like Elijah when he girded up his loins and ran before King Ahab because he heard the sound of an abundance of rain, the promised time, welcome showers, which the Lord was about to pour down upon a thirsty land. If there was ever an authority on suffering, it was Paul. Paul describes his Christian sufferings in verses 8 through 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. These were not words for someone in Iraq, from someone in a rocking chair, on the beds of ease, but our brother Paul did field work. He was boots on the ground. He was in the fire of affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he specifically names his afflictions. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, though many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. The Apostle Paul knew suffering. What a mighty God we have, that though we are squeezed to the point of breaking and troubled and oppressed on every side, we shall not be crushed. Though we suffer embarrassment and we are ridiculed, yet our faith, through his tender care and mercy, remind us that there will be a door of hope open to us. If we stand alone in our humanity, we are really not alone at all. He is ever with us. Perhaps we are perplexed, but not in despair. For the precious promises tell us that our mighty God covers us with his wings. May the Heavenly Father and his bountiful promises bless, guide, and keep you as he finishes his work of burning off the dross in the process of proving our faith. Amen.